Let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of His Word. Father, we come again to this Gospel of Matthew that You have given to us. We acknowledge that it is Your inspired and inerrant Word. And we thank You that as we read it, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be confident that we are seeing You, because as the Lord Jesus told us, he who has seen Christ has seen the Father. And so, Father, we pray that You would show us more of Yourself, and that You, by Your Spirit, would enable us to know You more intimately and to be wise in Your wisdom. We also, Father, want to pray for all of the people that follow Your worship here in this church online, and we pray in particular, Father, for the children in these families, so many of whom have experienced that at very young ages and for numbers of years, wickedness from a parent that should have loved them instead. And so, Father, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, comfort them, show Yourself to them as their Heavenly Father, and enable them to conquer all of the enemy's false accusations and lies that they've been subjected to, that they would grow strong and spiritually healthy, and that You would use every single one of them for Your glory. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. We are at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses this morning. And this concerns what we could call the counterfeit church, or the counterfeit kingdom of God, specifically that we are certain that we are able, as Christ commands us to be, to discern the genuine body of Christ from the counterfeit. You often hear the phrases the visible and the invisible church. Some of the confessions use that terminology, and it's helpful. The visible church, as you probably know, is the local church, a congregation of people in a building on a street corner, where it might be. This is the church assembled in this present life on this earth. The invisible church, or you might say the true church, is that company of people I won't say the elect, because some of the elect are not regenerate yet, right? So that, you know, there is a false teaching, I can't remember its name, it has a name, that says that the elect have always been saved. They've always been regenerate. So, well, that is a heresy. You can check out Ephesians chapter 2 on that one to discount that. But the invisible church consists of all of Christ's true people, regenerate people in heaven and on earth, and that church is invisible, because you can't go, like, you can go see a local church, a visible church here, but you can never see, we will someday, but right now you can never see the invisible church, because it's scattered all over the earth, temporally at this time, but it includes all the saints that have gone before us, and those, when they are regenerate, who will come after us. Now, it's important to specify what you're talking about when you use the word church. It's very important. I hear Christians pretty frequently failing to make that distinction. They will say things like, the church treats oppressed people cruelly, right? The church is full of hypocrites. The church has done many evil things down through the history of the church in the name of Christ. But when you hear or make those statements, you need to ask or be asked, what church are you talking about? Are you talking about the visible church? Or are you talking about the invisible church? Because it is correct to say that the church treats oppressed people cruelly if you are talking about the visible church, which is full, has hypocrites. There's no guarantee that anyone, for that matter, but certainly not everyone, in a local visible church is truly a Christian. Much of what, you know, somebody will say, well, you know, the church in history, study the history of the church, and you'll find all these atrocities that were done in the name of Christ. Well, they were done in the name of Christ, but again, what church are you talking about? The invisible church? The true church? Or are you talking about that which claims to be the church then today? And so we need to be very specific about this, and we need to understand as we're reading our Bibles what it is talking, which what kind of people it's talking about when it talks about the people of God. Now, we need to understand this for another reason, and that is at any time, any given time in history or in the present time, and it'll be the same in the future until Christ comes, the fact of the matter is that the large majority of people who claim to be Christians are not. Right now, at this moment, in this world, the large majority of people who claim to be Christians are not regenerate. They're not born again. They do not know the Lord. And that's why Jesus said how it'll be on that day, Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So we need to be specific. The visible and the invisible church. In our text this morning here in Matthew 16, we see the true church and the false church contrasted side by side. Now next time, we'll plan in the latter part of the chapter, verses 13 to 17, to look at Peter's confession more closely. But Peter's confession is the confession of the true church. Here it is. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There you see that, by the way, the new birth there, Jesus mentioning it indirectly. You know, you didn't come to that faith, Peter, by your own doing or by any other human instrumentality, flesh and blood. You came to it because my Father who is in heaven revealed that fact to you. So that confession of faith is the confession of the true church. But just before that, in these first 12 verses that we're going to look at now, we have the evil counterfeit, quote, church, which was led by the enemies of Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There it was. If you went to Jerusalem in that day, there would be these priests and Pharisees and Sadducees and so on. There would be the temple that was so impressive. and all of the sacrificial system and the priesthood and so forth, and the vast majority of that was false. That system had long ago been, the Lord had departed from it, and their true nature is demonstrated ultimately when they not only reject the Messiah, but they crucify him. Well, let's listen as Jesus then comes once again into contact with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 16, verse 1, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed." Now, here then is the acid test of whether a church is a true church or whether it is a counterfeit church. And that is when confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, when confronted there at that time in person, but when confronted by his word, what is the reaction? And the reaction by this counterfeit church, by these children of the devil, the Pharisees and Sadducees, is unbelief. False religion, false Christianity is always characterized by hardened hearts that desire evil, that hate Christ, and simply will not believe his word, no matter how much evidence that they might be given. You hear in our day all the time, right, people using the phrase community of faith, the community of faith, and what they do that for different reasons. I don't like the phrase because generally what that phrase is being used for is to be all inclusive. You know, we want to someday I wouldn't be surprised you come into Tillamook or they'll have a sign that says, now it says, you know, the churches of Tillamook welcome you. Well, I'm surprised they haven't changed it over to the community of faith. Because the idea there is that the Roman Catholics, the Episcopalians, you know, the liberal Lutherans, the conservative Lutherans, the whole mishmash here, we're all in this together. Essentially, we all believe the same. It doesn't really matter which one you go. We're all the community of faith. Well, of course, that's not true. The only community of faith is the true church. That's the only place that you'll ever find genuine faith. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, then, were the leaders of what you would call the church of their day. By that phrase, I don't mean to imply that they were the New Testament church, but they were that people of God outwardly, and they claimed to be. They were the Israelites, and this was supposedly the religion of the Lord. And the Jews regarded these guys as their religious leaders, as the ones that were in charge. They had others like them. They had, you know, in the Gospels, you read about the scribes. You read about the high priest. And all of these people controlled what people were to believe. They dictated to people upon all kinds of threats and consequences if they were rejected, the traditions and all of the teachings that were in Judaism then at the time. But what were they really? They weren't the people of God at all. Jesus confronted them. You can read about it in John chapter 8, for example. And he exposed them, and he said, "You're of your father the devil." The devil was a murderer from the beginning. Every time the devil opens his mouth, He lies. And that's exactly what you're doing. You're doing the will of your father. You are children of the devil. You can claim to be children of Abraham all you want. You are not. They hated Christ, and they worked as hard as they could to get some kind of dirt on him. And as Jesus said to them, here, you guys have a faith that's earthly. You have a faith that you can get up in the morning, see what color the sky is, and then make a conclusion, come to a conclusion about what the weather is going to be that day. But that's all. That's as deep as your faith goes. You are unable to recognize the Messiah when he's standing right in front of you. You are blind guides leading the blind. Now, Jesus uses an interesting phrase to describe them. He calls them an evil and adulterous generation. An evil and adulterous generation. And you don't want to skip over things like that in Scripture. He's using that term for a reason. And you can bet that the Pharisees and Sadducees and so on, people, they knew what he was doing when he used that phrase to describe them. This phrase harkens us back to the days in the wilderness. And that's why I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That first generation that came out of Egypt, and all but two or three, is that it? Caleb, Joshua, and Moses, perished in the wilderness. That first generation was an evil and adulterous generation. Adulterous because they were idolatrous. Hebrews also describes that first generation. Listen to Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care. Here's a sobering warning, just like 1 Corinthians 10 had. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. See. So here are these warnings. This is very parallel to the one we read in 1 Corinthians 10. It is addressed to Christians, to believers, and yet heavy, heavy warnings given to us. Be careful, take care. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to persevere. We've professed Christ. We've confessed Christ. And we need to keep on confessing Christ. Right up then to the end. Those doctrines are not only are they not contrary to the doctrines of the Reformed faith, and Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints, you know, once the elect can never be lost. But at the same time, we need to be certain to issue these kinds of warnings because these warnings are given then in Scripture. Can a genuine Christian, a truly regenerate person, ever be lost? And the answer is no, that can never happen. But can a person make a profession of Christ and end up being lost? And the answer to that is that absolutely, and it happens all the time. And we need to, as the scripture says, take care. Take care, lest there be in any of us an evil and unbelieving heart. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Well, Jesus calls these Pharisees and Sadducees an evil and adulterous generation. And what he's doing when he calls them that, and again, all the people, anyone that was there listening to this exchange, understood it. He is face to face with the leaders. These are the big guns of the church, you might say, of that time, and he is calling them an evil and adulterous generation. And thereby, by that phrase, he is announcing, you guys are of the same genre, the same ilk as that first generation that perished in the wilderness. And God is not pleased with you. His wrath then is upon you. You do not know him, and he does not know you. When Jesus says you are an evil and adulterous generation to them, he's telling them, you are guilty of idolatry, you are guilty of unbelief, you are guilty of disobedience, and you are under God's curse. It was a loaded statement. And you can go back to the Old Testament and find all kinds of descriptions of these kinds of people. Malachi 3 is an example. This is what the Lord thinks of these kinds of people. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers. And, you know, adultery in the Old Testament particularly, well, it carries into the New Testament as well. It not only refers to sexual immorality and sexual adultery, but it refers very commonly to idolatry, because idolatry is spiritual adultery. We are joined to Christ. And then to worship an idol, a false god, that is to be commit spiritual adultery. And so here's what the Lord thinks of that kind of a person. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, which the Pharisees did, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So he is nailing them. You know, in our day, there isn't enough confrontation like this. As we're about to see, Christ warns us that he warns his disciples, and when he warns them, he's warning us that we are to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees today. How are they to be dealt with? Well, Jesus confronts them. I have no doubt at all, no doubt whatsoever, that if Jesus showed up, and it's going to happen someday, because he is going to show up again, he's going to come back again, but that he would, some of the people, many of the people among the church leaders, evangelical leaders, and supposed Christian leaders, the ones that are the notables that everybody seems to look to unquestionably and swallow everything they say, that he will be a swift witness against them, and he will call them an evil and adulterous generation. I have no doubt about that at all. This last week, I was emailing back and forth with a lady who has been through all kinds of wicked abuse. She grew up in a very, very legalistic church. Her dad was a pastor in a very legalistic church as well. And she ended up marrying a guy that was also raised in a very legalistic church. And he didn't know the Lord. He was a very, very cruel man. And abused her very, very much, a domestic abuser. And after years of that, she finally divorced him and was able to get free. But she says she's really struggling, and one of the things that I talked to her about the condition of the church today is so common that we run into, and she said, I guess what you're saying is true, but I guess the thing that I'm having trouble wrapping my mind around is that this evil can present itself as Christianity. She says, I can't. That's what she was struggling with, and I hope that someday she's able to grasp that, you see. And but Jesus here is telling us evil, the worst kind of evil, right? The worst kind of evil, that's exactly how it presents itself. As an angel of light, you know, as sons of righteousness. And in fact, the most evil people, you might say, that you find in the New Testament, Jesus is dealing with, are the pagans out there. It's the ones that the counterfeits that are in the church. Well, listen to as Jesus drives this lesson home to his disciples. Matthew 16, verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember that the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gather? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gather? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread, literal bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread. You know, he's not saying, "I got a new one for you here. I don't want you using yeast in your bread anymore." You know, that's what's he talking about? No, what he's talking about is beware of the leaven of bread, but beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is with us today. And Jesus' command to us is watch and beware. Watch and beware. Those are words given to people who are about to be attacked, right? They have an enemy out there. And they need to set a guard. Watch. Watch and beware. It seems to me that most professing Christians that I talk to today and from the teaching that you hear oftentimes being taught in the church is that this is a bad thing. We shouldn't come to church watching for an enemy or, you know, on guard for an attack. We're supposed to come together and it's supposed to be pleasant and loving, and we just trust everybody, and it's a wonderful, wonderful, happy place. But we're at war. Christians, in this world, you are at war. Like it or not, you're at war. What kind of a soldier in a war doesn't watch and beware? A dead soldier, right? And so Jesus is telling us, he's telling you, you're a Christian, watch and beware. It is a serious warning that is not being it is not being heeded today. What is the leaven? What is this teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Well, among other things, and I'll start off more with the Pharisees here. Pharisaical religion is an external, formalistic religion. It is a religion, as we've seen, that denies and is even ignorant of, disregards the necessity of the new birth. You must be born again. It has no part in the religion of the Pharisees because it's an external, formalistic thing. It's all whitewashed tombs, rotten on the inside, but the outside looks great, you see. It is a religion of the letter, not of the spirit. Let me use that example this morning in Sunday school, you know, that Craig and we've been reading together this paper written by, a very good paper written by a lady who is a theologian, and a Pharisaical response to that religion of the letter. The letter says that a man's not to be taught by a woman, a woman's not to be taught. Then and there'd be a big blow up because there were people like that around, because they are a religion of the letter, not of the spirit. It is an oppressive, enslaving system of doctrines that demands sacrifice from people, but there's no room for mercy. There's no love in it, you see. It's a religion that claims to serve the Lord and obey His word, but when the Lord shows up, what do Pharisees do? They want to kill Him. They hate Him, and they don't love His word. They twist it into human traditions. It's an idolatrous religion, as we've seen. Its leaders and teachers exalt themselves. You know the Pharisees, right? They love to blow the trumpets. Oh, look at me. I'm putting money in and so forth. They've sought praise for themselves. It oppresses the oppressed, and it uses threats and fear to control people. So think this through now. Why is it when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why is it when we read the Gospels that there is so much written and contained in the Gospels about these spiritual wolves, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes and so on? Why is there so much in there? Is this just historical data? Is it just because they were there at that time and this is what Jesus did and said and so on? Is it just for our historical interest? No, that's not the reason at all. The emphasis is that Jesus is telling us that the Pharisees and their kind will be with us always. They will always be with us, and therefore we must always beware and be on guard. His imagery of their teaching should also make us sit up and take note. What does he use to symbolize their teaching? Leaven. Now, there's other places in the Bible that the image of leaven is a good thing, because Jesus will use it to describe the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like leaven, you know, it's preach the gospel here, it spreads. It spreads through all the world. It's a good thing. But in this case, it's a very negative thing. Their teaching is leaven. What does leaven do? It spreads. It spreads. It starts in the lump of dough, but it spreads, and pretty soon it's affecting every single part of it. You let the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees get started in a local church, and guaranteed it's going to poison everybody. You see, Paul took Peter on for that, right? You read about that in Galatians. Peter and Barnabas. That here were the Jews of Peter. You know, they were acting okay before these Jews from Jerusalem showed up. Here these guys came. Pretty soon, Peter and Barnabas, and what is Paul? Paul said, even Barnabas was being carried away by this. You know, that leaven is spreading. How did he handle it? He dealt with it. He dealt with it sternly and forcefully then, right there. I told you that 1 Corinthians 10 always reminds me of the church in Anchorage, because I preached a sermon on that passage. You've heard me say this before. I preached a sermon on that text. And afterwards, I got this anonymous note. Those kind are always anonymous, you know. The anonymous note from someone that essentially what it was saying is, how dare you question my Christianity? How dare you question my Christianity? Well, at least it got the point of the sermon, right? That went home. But my point there is that church historically failed to deal with the leaven of the teaching of the Pharisees. And I'll give you an example. There was a guy and his wife there, and they'd been there for years before we ever came. And they were graduates, both of them were graduates from Bob Jones University. Now, if you want to meet Pharisees, go to Bob Jones University. I mean, that history of extremely, you know, independent, fundamental, extreme legalism. And so they were graduates, and they'd moved up there and had spent many years. And they were instrumental in splitting the church before we got there, and resulting in the previous pastor, who was a good pastor, leaving. But they wouldn't, no one would deal with them. They wouldn't put them out of the church. And they continued their behavior while I was there. One Sunday morning, we had a really nice, good, sound Christian young man in the Air Force, and he was teaching a Sunday school class. And he used an example. I don't remember what the example was, but it was a metaphor. It was an allegory. It wasn't something out of the Bible, to illustrate the nature of the gospel. And after the lesson, at the close, when people, I wasn't right there. I was teaching another class, but I heard about it later. But right at the end of the class, as people are standing up to leave, to get ready for the worship service, the man stands up and says, "What was that?" And he just tore in front of everybody, into the teacher. "You didn't even mention Jesus Christ. You didn't mention the gospel at all. That's not Bible. What kind of..." And he's carrying on. And we talked about it some at the next board meeting. And these men had seen this kind of behavior before, but they were friends of his, and they never did deal with him. Ultimately, he and his wife moved away. But later on, after I came here, that church asked me to come back for a conference. They were continuing to go through pastors and go through problems and wanted some input, and so we sat down with them and some other people, and the former pastor, they had invited him to come too, and at that meeting in front of everybody, he said, "You all know why I had to leave this church," and he named that man and his wife, and he said, "And you men refuse to deal with him. You refuse to deal with him." And so that leaven that was that you went to church in that place, and you could feel the second that they came in the room the oppression and the judgmentalism and so forth. And that man should have been put out of the church long before. But what happened is, as that is being tolerated, what you are conveying to people is, "Well, that fellow and his wife, yeah, I know they're difficult people, but they're a brother and sister in the Lord. They're Christians, and God calls us to be patient with one another." But guess what has happened? The false teaching of the Pharisees has come because there is no way that man and his wife were Christians. There's no way. The badge of a Christian, or the marks of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience. There was none of that in those people. None of it at all. And if they wouldn't deal with them. And so you could see it. I saw it spread in its attitude and in other people in the church, who would then regard people who were clearly walking in sin as being Christians, you see. And so it's no wonder that Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, ultimately, I came to a point and I realized after, I don't know, we were there for almost 3 years that, you know what? These guys aren't going to do anything about this issue. They're not going to change. And I'm not going to stay here as a result. So that's what happens. Beware of the leaven. And you don't show favoritism either when you see that leaven. Just as Paul didn't show favoritism toward Peter. He took him on right there and confronted him with it. And they had to repent or leave. The Apostle Paul and other New Testament authors wrote the same kind of warnings to us on this subject. Watch and beware of the teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. 2 Timothy 2, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Right? You know how you got to handle gangrene, right? So they're talking. This really gets down, by the way, to see whether people really believe, they're really saying, do you really believe the Lord? Do you believe the Lord? Are you set to obey Him? Do you believe this Bible is His Word? Well, here's what it says. If you let Mrs. So-and-so over here, who's a wicked person, and is going about all of her wickedness in the church, that wickedness will spread like gangrene. It will poison and kill every. Do you believe that? Well, I don't think it's that serious. Then you don't believe the Bible. And you need to question whether you're really a Christian or not. Galatians 5. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Here it is, see? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. 1 Corinthians 5, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Galatians 4. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And this was the result of the false teaching that had come in among you. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Again, Galatians 4. They, these false teachers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. And Galatians 6. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Over and over and over again, we are given this warning in different terms. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Watch and beware. If that responsibility and that kind of sobering caution, this kind of war and battle words are unpleasant to you, yeah, to a degree, nobody enjoys being at war. We look forward to the day when we will be entirely at peace, but that's not today. That is not now. But I would say to someone who's, I don't like that idea. I don't like that kind of talk, you know. Well, I would challenge them right on the spot. Then, are you sure you know the Lord? Are you sure you know the Lord? Because if you're not willing to be a soldier, then you can't be in Christ's army. He won't have you. Here's a paragraph from a blog post that we published last week about the religion of Pharisees. If in fact our churches today are infected with the leaven of the Pharisees, then we should expect to find a body of tradition which, though not the scripture itself, still enjoys widespread authority among us, us meaning evangelicals. It would be a body of teachings that purports to be proper conclusions from the written scriptures, as interpreted by various men, theologians, pastors, teachers over time. These traditions would then have grown to enjoy widespread, unquestioning acceptance by the majority of Christians. And as we shall see, when these traditions are exposed as erroneous, those who hold them do not give them up without a fight. Right? Is that the condition? Is that a good description of what we see so much in the church today? Of course it is. And that tells you then that the leaven of the Pharisees is alive and well. In ways, the false tradition of Rome and the Roman Catholic Church is less dangerous. Now, it's all dangerous, but it's less dangerous than the tradition among evangelicals. Because in Rome, Rome does come out and say, you know, we look to the Holy Scriptures and we look to tradition. And they equate the two, all right? Unwritten tradition handed down. And this is where that's why they can want to justify their false teachings of their false gospel and so forth, but there it is. But evangelicals would say, oh no, only the Bible. We don't have that tradition stuff, but they do. They do. And it's more covert. It's more disguised and devious, you see, because it is formed by someone's twisted interpretation of Scripture, which then is pushed by somebody who's got kind of a charisma, and maybe they're a celebrity in the church and so forth. And pretty soon people, well, he said it, it must be true. And people are mouthing words, you know, that aren't scripture, as if they're scripture. A classic example, and I've told you this numbers of times, but this is a classic example, right? That you hear people say all the time. God hates divorce. The Bible says God hates divorce, right? Well, that is an example of an evangelical tradition that was created, and it's quoted as if it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. You look at most of your translations, and you won't find that phrase in there. I can't remember which one. I don't think even the King James has it rendered there in Malachi that God hates divorce. But that's what's picked up on, and that's what is stated. What God hates is the unfaithful covenant breaker who by violence does violence to their spouse. That's what God hates, you see. But there's all kinds of other traditions and legalism that claim the Bible as their authority. The fruit of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees that we see in the churches today is twofold. It can be, first of all, the leaven of libertinism. And this, I think, is probably why Jesus said not only the leaven of the Pharisees, but also the Sadducees, because they tended to be people who denied the resurrection and these kinds of things. Or you can have the leaven of oppressive legalism, which is the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of libertinism is what we call liberalism today. It denies the fundamentals of the faith. It denies the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. It denies the resurrection of Christ. It denies the deity of Christ. It offers all kinds of heretical distortions of the cross. And it's among the liberalism like that that you see every new perversion that comes out of the world. Well, the libertine church, they're quick to embrace it, you see. And Jesus is saying, beware of that. Beware of the warning of the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of legalism on its surface claims to strictly adhere to Scripture. But in fact, it doesn't. Its goal is to enslave people under cruel traditions, and it strips any of God's joy from people. Where the leaven of the Pharisees has infected a church, you can be certain that the moment that you walk into that church on the Lord's Day, where it is gathered, or even if you go to a Bible study or there or something, it is not an experience of joy in the Lord. It is an experience of being watched and condemned and oppressed and having various rules and regulations laid upon you, rather than upon a true heart devotion and for and worship of Christ. And we have to be on guard. You know, we believe it or not. Well, you believe it. I know that you know this because you would do so. We welcome new people here. They don't come very often, but we welcome new people here. But when new people come, what do? Well, we don't want to be naive. Jesus would say, watch and beware. Watch. Look out. I was way too naive about this early on in my, you know, the idea was go out, invite people to come to church. Come on, come to church. And they come. And some of those I wish that had never come. But we're to watch and beware. And if we are a true fellowship where the Spirit of Christ is indwelling his people and we're experiencing his joy and that leaven is not infecting us, then pretty soon if a Pharisee or a Sadducee comes, they'll be out the door right soon. And that is the way that it should be. Listen, I'll close with 1 Corinthians 5. Once again, this is Paul's warning and rebuke to the Corinthian church that was boasting about, now in this case it would have been almost a libertinism about their wide mercy as they accepted this wicked, sinful man amongst them. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, what Paul is telling them is to put that evil man out. If they don't, his evil, his sin is going to spread. It's going to spread to everyone else, and they're going to be drawn away from Christ. This scriptural teaching makes it counters what you hear so often today. You know, there'll be, say there's a wicked person, or they're walking in sin. And they're not repenting, but they're claiming to be a Christian. And almost inevitably, when you're talking about how to deal with them, someone will come up and say, "Well, at least they're in church. At least they're in church." You've heard that kind of thing before, right? That, well, at least they're in church. Now, wait a minute. Let's just extrapolate that. Let's say we're talking about the devil. Are you going to say, "Well, at least he's coming to church"? Right? No. The scripture says, put that person out. That leaven is going to spread. It is not good for everyone then to be in church, you see. And that's Christ's warning to us. Beware, watch, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for these good and right warnings that you've given to us. And we pray that you would enable us to obey your word fully. That we would be, that we would love others. That we would reach out to them and present Christ to them. At the same time, we would not be naive or unbelieving, but we would watch and beware that the wickedness of men does not come into the presence of your people in the body of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name.